Just before she shares, Tosca perhaps wasn't on the stage this morning, but let me tell you, if Tosca's not around, Shofar band falls apart. Okay? So she's the scaffolding that keeps it all together. They've just been to the US on a tour, and she joined them on the tour. And I just asked her just to give us a quick feedback testimony from there. Thanks, Tosca.
Thank you, Pastor Richard. Jesus is the scaffolding that holds up Shofar band. I'm just the donkey that he gets to come in on. It's a lot of fun. But I actually just want to honor this church and this house first. We started these retreats last year, and we used Franschhoek because it's, I'm not going to lie, it wasn't a very spiritual decision. I'm very practical. I'm like, there are places to sleep. We can gather a lot of people there. That makes sense. But that was the call I had with Richard the week, I think 2 weeks before we, and he started telling me about the healing center and his hopes for this place and just like where it's going and what it's coming from. And there is not a prepared space like this place for us to do what we do. And that's because there's a congregation that prays, and there's a people that have put themselves behind not the vision of Richard and Jolene, but of the Lord. So I want to honor this congregation for putting your faith together. We are eating the fruit. All the people that were here this weekend who experienced the Lord so powerfully, it's because there's a congregation that's praying and putting their faith out for something that the Lord wants to do in Franschhoek. And I want to tell this congregation, like, you guys can trust for the salvation of this town. You guys can trust for the healing of this town. Like, the bigger, the better. Do not think that is a, like, a limit or a ceiling to what you guys, like, this community can achieve. And I don't know if we come every year to remind you, put your faith out, be bold, pray mightily. Like, the Lord wants to impact Franschhoek through this congregation. And, oh man, thank you. But yeah, Richard said I have till the offering gets to the back. So I'm going to say a few things about America quickly. I actually just want to testify of how faithful the Lord was. We are really, Shofar band's great, and in Shofar we're kind of a big deal, but in a larger scale of things, we have like 900 listeners on Spotify a month, like, just to put into perspective for this community. And we went to America, and just getting there was already this incredible testimony. Like, what, 360,000 rand had to get put together for all of us to go, and the Lord, like, that money fell out of the sky. Like, it literally, the Lord was so faithful. But more than that, the Lord was so faithful to connect us and to open doors for us that should have not been opened. When we arrived in Dallas, we got put up in the Hilton. Never in my life would I ever be able to afford to live in the Hilton. But this beautiful church hosted us just so generously. And they put us in the Hilton. We met with people from Upper Room. We met with people's parents. And just every place we went, we weren't just received so beautifully by the church, but the most spectacular doors were open for us. And every time we'd sit in a meeting with people, and then they'd speak to us or tell us, like, oh, our friends, insert name here or insert person there, would talk to us. My only thought is, why are we here? Like, how did we get here? And it was really just a testimony for me of, like, of the Lord saying, like, I set the table, and every table you need to sit at, I will get you a seat. Like, we didn't work hard. We weren't texting people on Instagram or emailing people. Those doors just opened for us as we walked in obedience. And that's the blessing. Like, the straight line of obedience is the road straight to the place that the Lord has prepared for you. And we really, in this past trip, really got to experience that. We got to experience fruit of obedience that was far beyond anything we could imagine. Like, I'm still in, I think I'm only halfway through the trip now processing, just because of so much that happened in such a small space of time. And then the second thing I wanted to say is that it's so easy to look at, like, we went to Elevation Church and Upper Room and Gateway, and we, like, Don Potter and Susie Uri, and we met with some pretty cool worship leaders, and we were in some pretty cool spaces. But the Holy Spirit that is alive in this church is the same Holy Spirit that's alive in Upper Room. Like, you don't have to, like, what you see on YouTube and stuff is fantastic and it's real. This is not me saying that is not the real deal. Don't hear that. But what is happening here is the real deal. You do not, like, we didn't have to go to America to experience worship like this. It was like, it was the most sobering reality. Upper Room is one of my, just, I really honor and appreciate their worship ministry. And when we were standing in Upper Room, the only feeling I had was like, this feels like home. Their equipment's a little better than ours, but this could have been Richard and James. And it literally could have been any one of the worship leaders. Michael preached that morning. It literally could have been any one of the pastors out of this family. Because the same Holy Spirit that's alive in Upper Room and Elevation and Gateway is alive in this congregation. And I think they said something the whole time, which was so beautiful for me. They said, it's not striving, it's stewardship. And when we start to steward what the Lord has given us, then maybe we'd feel like we feel when we watch the videos on YouTube, when we start stewarding what the Lord has given us. So I wanted to like bless you with that. America was great. Shofar Man was richly blessed. But we went and came back just to realize that this was a little better than some of the congregations we went to. I'm not going to lie.
Privileged to try and preach after that amazing time of worship. And what I say to you, bunch of amazing people. And so I've been praying this week, and just the Lord actually spoke to me through our Bible school reading. And we as a church are working through the Bible systematically. And we're currently in the book of Chronicles. And so this morning's message is called, You Are Chosen, You Are Set Apart, All for God's Glory. Let's say that together. You are chosen, you are set apart, all for God's glory. Say, I am chosen, I'm set apart, all for God's glory. And so the book of Chronicles, as you probably know, if you've read it, if you don't stress, it's largely a positive account of the story of the Davidic kingship. So it leaves out some of the negative overtones, and it's a really positive story of the history of Israel. And so if you've also read it, you know you have to chug through about 10 chapters of genealogies. Luckily, I was doing audio Bible, so it goes a bit quicker. And luckily, the kids weren't in the car because they get really frustrated with the genealogies. But we went through about 10 chapters, and eventually the story and the narrative starts. And the story from about chapter 9, chapter 10, is about the story of King David and a specific time and a specific period in Israel's history. And the story that it covers is when the ark comes back to Israel. It'd been stolen, caused absolute havoc in the Philistine area, but eventually it comes back. They have a little bit of a hiccup, actually a major hiccup at the threshing floor, and they have to park it at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. But eventually it comes back, and so what we pick up with the story we pick up is the preparations for the ark to come back, firstly. And secondly, the preparations to get the ministering agents, the ministering priests in place to minister to the ark, and so, or to the Lord at the ark. So let's pick up the story of 1 Chronicles 15, 16. It says, David took the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians to make a joyful sound. Everyone say, joyful sound. That's what we heard this morning. With musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. Lyres is like the old version of the electric guitar. Okay, let's jump to verse 19. The musicians, and now you've got to hang with me because I can't pronounce all these names. The musicians, He-Man, the original He-Man. Asaph and Ethan were to sound the bronze cymbals. Zechariah, Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah were to play the lyres according to Alamoth. Okay, I got confused. I thought that's another person, but it's not. It actually means the soprano voices, so the female vocal arrangements. And Matitiah, Elipelehu, Mik, Naya, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah were to play the harps, directing according to Sheminith, which is the female vocal arrangement. It's all rather confusing, but hopefully it'll make sense in a second. Then, final name, Chenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. And as you can imagine, I could have chosen an easier passage to read as the core scripture for this morning, but that's not the point. The whole point are the names that are written here. And so let's unpack this a little bit. The first thing is we are told that David spoke to the Levites. He said, appoint musicians to make a joyful sound. And I just want to echo what Jolene has already said. You know, when I came back from the shops yesterday and I needed to feed the kids, I drove up over here and I parked the car and I heard a sound coming out of our church. Okay, and it was about 50 songwriters that have come together. And I don't know who was leading the song. I don't know if they were playing unplugged or plugged in or whatever. All I know is there was a sound. And it was joyful, and there was singing, and there was clapping, and there was shouting, and my face just broke out in a smile, and my feet started walking towards the sound. And I kind of come up the driveway, and then I suppose I didn't want to interrupt anything holy that was going on here, so I just listened for a while, and I just had a blast just listening to the sound that was coming out of the church, and I realized that's the sound that the children of God are marked by, or at least should be marked by. If you're a child of God, if you in a church where they serve Jesus, are passionate about Jesus, love Jesus, worship Jesus, we should be known for a joyful sound. Some of the other translations say a joyful noise. Okay, so us, if it's too loud, they say you're too old. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. But we should be known for a sound. And there are times that we are reverent. There are times where we are still and we know that God is God. But there are other times where something happens. Our spirits become aware of that, of the fact that Almighty God is in our midst. And like David, your body responds. And like David, something should start moving. And heaps, I told my son, because we're not doing it. As we heard, as Lisa said, we're not doing it for ourselves. We're becoming aware of the fact that God is amongst us and God is for us. And there's a response of praise that rises up. And so there's the sound, firstly. Number two, we see a bunch of names. And I want to say to you, those names are important because these were the chosen ones for that time. You are the chosen ones for this time. You have been born for a time such as this. But these men with these strange names, they were the chosen ones for that time. They were the founding members of the King David band. Or the, what would he have chosen? Give me some band names. Pitch a tent band. Or maybe the original shofar band. Okay, sorry guys, you were pipped to the line. We don't know what they were called. Maybe that wasn't really important to them. All we know is God was really important to them. But there were specific people chosen to do specific things. And that's what I want to say to us this morning. There is something about being chosen. Chosen for a specific task. Chosen for a specific time. And I remember when I was a kid, and you guys will remember this, we would... We'd be a bunch of kids that get together at break time or before school, and at some point everybody decides, we're going to play Red Rover, let so-and-so come over, or we're going to play rugby or soccer, whatever the game was, but normally we need to split the mob in two to have a game. And you know how it works, the strongest at that stage get to be the two leaders, and then the rest of the kippies or the rest of us, we stand there and we wait to get picked. And then he says, I pick you. And the other guy says, I pick you. And the other guy says, I pick you. And so they fill their teams. And you guys know what it's like. Or maybe I was just speaking to the men, your ladies. You probably do this much more civilized. But there's this moment where they call out your name and you're like, I am chosen. I am chosen. And you go up to the team and you're part of something. You are part of that team for the day. And I want to hold before us that God is into choosing his people. God is into choosing groups, whether big or small, whether 3 or 12 or the 72 or the 120. He executes his purposes not through the Lone Ranger in the Wild West. He executes his purposes in team context. And that's the beautiful thing, and that's why Paul uses all the analogies of whether it's a building, whether it's a body. We're all connected. We're all playing a role. We're all in the team. I want to say to you this morning, you're chosen. If you're in Christ, you are chosen for God's purposes. And so this morning, I'm in a very specific context speaking to two worshiping communities. The first is our wonderful guest here this morning, the Shofar Band Collective, which means it's also not just, hey, we're the six guys in the band. You know, it's beautiful how they incorporate and bring in the different skills and make space for different, you know, skills and talents to be a part of the collective. But I'm speaking to the Shofar Band. I'm speaking to the songwriters that signed up, made the effort, drove out the petrol to be here this weekend. Firstly, I'm speaking to you. Secondly, I'm speaking to a worshiping community, Shofar Franschhoek. Amen. Woo-hoo. And thank you, Stefan. And I'm addressing, firstly, a worshiping community that's been chosen to impact the nations through worship. I believe it with all my heart. As Shofar, we are called to touch nations and generations. And so when I was in my younger years and when I had hair, I was in the Shofar Band. It's a long time ago. I feel a bit like a dinosaur now. But back in the days, my heart was beating for the same thing that the young people's heart are beating for now. It's to disciple people around me in worship expression, biblical worship expression, to let my praise touch others. And I know it's not just for myself. It needs to get out there. And secondly, Shofar Franschhoek, I've preached you blue. Well, I've preached myself blue at you around what our calling is and the prophecies that have gone over us as a congregation, that we will lead many up the mountain into God's presence. We didn't pick that vision. You guys know the story. It's a Sri Lankan pastor confirmed by an Indian missionary. There's many independent. I think Sean, where is Sean? Is he still here? Sean, you were here that morning when our friend Selvam came from India and prophesied over us. You know, it's just me and Sean and Selvam. And man, these guys had me in tears because they just confirmed so many words that had already been spoken over us as a congregation. And so this morning, I'm speaking to two chosen groups of people. A worshiping community, and I know Shofar Band, you're going to still lead us in worship this morning. But I just want to, just as we are here this morning, I want us to make some declarations. Okay, so to Shofar Band, all the songwriters of the weekend retreat, I want you to say this together. I am chosen. You guys can do a bit better than that. I am chosen. To write songs that will change nations. I am chosen. To disciple others. In biblical worship expression. To Shofar Franschhoek, the rest of you, let's say this together. I am a worship leader. I'm not in Shofar Band yet. But one day I will be. That was net a grappie. Okay. We've got a different... A different declaration. Shofar Franschhoek, I am chosen to lead many up the mountain into God's presence. Amen, amen. One of my favorite scriptures, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The sermon this morning is called, I am chosen, I am set apart, all for God's glory. That's the first part. Secondly, you are set apart. I want to go back to the same scripture that we read. And that word set apart, consecrate, or the word consecrate means to set apart as something for holy purposes. Other kind of interpretations is to kind of come out of, to be pulled apart and to say, you are dedicated, you are ring-fenced for this specific purpose, normally within a religious context and also in the context of holiness. And so 1 Chronicles 15 David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and yeah, I got some words again. Uriel, Isaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, the Levites. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I've prepared for it." Verse 14. So the priests and the Levites, you don't have that one, consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. There's something about being entrusted with leading others into the presence of God. It is a joyful thing, it is a glorious thing, but it's also an extremely reverent thing. David says it in this way in Psalm 24. And my church, you guys know these verses off by heart. 24, 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. And we've unpacked this, and we've in fact done a sermon series about this. But it's such a key scripture for us that I come back to from time to time. And clean hands literally just speaks of what we do, what we say, what we consume, when we consume those things, what we watch or do not watch, and what we do with our bodies. And so we are chosen, yes, but we are also set apart. And so this morning, I kind of just want to remind us of what it means to be set apart for the purposes of God. And all over Scripture, you'd have these instances of where somebody is chosen for a specific purpose. And I want to hold and propose to us this morning, when you are assigned or when you are chosen for the purpose of God, and especially when it's got to do with the presence of God and leading others, that responsibility of leading others into the presence of God, you cannot just do whatever you want with your mind or your hands or your heart or your body. There's an onus on this, and in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there were numerous steps. There were blueprints given as to all the hoops and jumps and skips we need to do to make ourselves presentable before the Lord. And so whether it was sprinkling of blood, or whether it was oil on the head and the bright big toe, or whether it was washing yourself with water, whether it was wearing linen, everything was demonstrative of the fact that I am setting myself apart for the purposes of God because I am chosen. And I want to remind us this morning, we're chosen. We're chosen as a worshiping community to lead others in worship. And obviously, we're not slaughtering animals here before church. Praise the Lord. We only do that afterwards, called the braai. Okay. But there's something that we do in terms of our heart's posture, yes. But our lives are the sacrifice that we bring to the Lord. How we live our lives. And so, yes, you are chosen, shofar band. Yes, you are chosen, you group of collective songwriters. Yes, you are chosen, shofar frontship, to lead many up the mountain to God's presence. But you are also to be set apart. It doesn't mean that we fall into religion or trying to make ourselves presentable before the Lord. In fact, Paul says that's filthy rags. Let no one boast. The only way we come into the presence of God is behind Jesus, behind the shed blood of Jesus. He's blazed the way into the presence of the Father, so we're not going to fall into to wrong things. But what I'm saying is, in terms of our lifestyles, in terms of the things we say and do, we have to be set apart as those that are called in the area of worship. I wrote this and I felt I needed to read this. I don't often read what I write, but this morning I feel I need to read what I've written here. As worshiping communities, we don't have the luxury of defilement in our midst. We are called to be leaders in the area of personal holiness. Amen. Thank you for that one amen. We're not called to perfection. Please take any perfectionist pressure off yourself. There is no one perfect. There never was. Only Jesus was perfect. there never will be anybody else that's perfect. But we are called, as the word says, be holy, for I am holy. Clean hands. Pure hearts. You see, the clean hands is often the stuff that we can see. The pure hearts is the stuff that's under the surface. I'm talking about offenses, hurts, things that we need to fix at Encounter 3. Our hearts determine everything. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Sometimes we think our hands are clean and we just guard our heart and we say, Jesus, just don't let anybody see what's going on inside of my heart. And I'll do whatever it takes, put on whatever mask I need to just do not let them see what's going on in here. The only problem is the word says that this gives away this. So eventually, what's in you is going to come out of you, and it's just a telltale. And the word is so explicit. It says all the stuff that can go wrong, murder and idolatries, it all, its genesis is in the heart. It all starts here. So let's stop worrying about the front stage. Let's worry about what's going on at the backstage, because the backstage determines the front stage, and we need to become aware that we need to guard our heart with all diligence. Let me tell you, as a church leader, the fight is on for your heart. You go to a pastor summit, you know what you need to sort out before you go there? Your heart. I'm talking about a bunch of pastors coming together. Because every day, the enemy is baiting us with the thing that he knows can trip us the easiest. Just a little offense, just a little hook in your back, and you start dragging weight behind you. And all of a sudden you realize, I haven't dealt with a whole bunch of stuff. And it's all at heart level. Nobody else can see it. When you come to church, praise Jesus. But inside, at heart level, stuff is going wrong. Those who lead others up the mountain into God's presence, or those that ascend the hill of the Lord, they have clean hands and they've got pure hearts. Guard your heart. Worshiping community, lastly, who have not lifted up their souls to an idol. I'm not going to belabor this point. You've had a whole sermon on this. All I'm saying is there isn't even a ranking list where Jesus is on top. There's no comparison. All the other passions in your life, all the other things chowing up your time, your money, your attention, your mind time. You want to know if you've got an idol? What do you think about the whole time? All those things should pale in comparison. They're not even on the same ranking list as Jesus. When he becomes your one thing. And he becomes the one thing that you burn for and wake up every morning. Saying, Lord, how's your kingdom going to come through my life today? And going to bed at night saying, Lord, that was amazing. Let's do it again tomorrow. That's when you know he's your one thing. And that's what David could say. Lord, you're my one thing. I come into your sanctuary to behold your beauty, to inquire in the temple, to gaze and to dwell in your presence. Last point. All for God's glory. You are chosen. You are set apart. All for God's glory. You know, we were at a school concert on Friday night, and man, it was so much fun. And it was called Stelly's Got Talent. Okay, Stelly's is where my kids are, and that's their nickname for their school. And so Stelly's Got Talent, my kids were so excited about this concert. We got tickets because apparently it's quite a major thing to get tickets. It sells out so quickly. And when we got there, we got the very last table, so we understand. It's like you have to jump when Stelly's have got talent, okay? And it was a whole show. I mean, they had radio presenters. They had semi-famous artists there. And some actually really famous South African TV presenters and things. It was like a whole deal. They'd been working for months on this production. And our kids were just like vibrating like, Dad, we're going to Stelly's Got Talent. And I had to get myself out of church, healing center, we've got a retreat going on mode. And Into Stanley's got talent mode, and there we go. And my wife had to rebuke me about three times on the way. They stopped talking about church. It's family time now. Eventually, I got into Stanley's Got Talent mode. But we're sitting there, and it's a whole dune. You got your picnic and everything, and it's sooner but later the show starts. But everything's building up to this climatic moment where the winner gets announced of this whole competition. And to be completely honest, they went way over time because these kids have so much talent that it took much longer than anyway. You know, our kids are like half asleep there by the time the winner's announced. But it builds up to this moment where the winner is announced and a moment of glory arrives. Okay? And I just want to give you a snapshot into how this moment of glory played out. Because there was the stage and they got a nice big stage there and they got that curtain thing at the top there. But I want to tell you, Meneer Cornell, okay? Meneer Cornell's one of the teachers. He's up in the roof, okay? And he's got a bucket, I would imagine, or a box of these little streamers that the kids had spent about 3 days cutting up. Okay, you know when it's the UEFA finals or the World Cup, as we'll see it in 2 weeks or whenever the World Cup final is, there's this moment where the captain of the winning team goes, "Rah!" and lifts the trophy. And at that moment, I don't know where these things come from, but these machines spurt out these little streamers like the world's supply of streamers, and for a moment you can't see anybody, but that is the moment of glory. And Stanley's Got Talent had a similar thing, except they didn't have machines, they had Meneer Cornell in the roof. And at that point, the pastor in me went into intercession for Meneer Cornell's safety, that he doesn't fall out the roof when he throws the box of streamers on the winning duo for that moment of glory. For a moment, I just want to hold before us that in us, we are designed to recognize and appreciate glory. Whether it's at a school talent competition, whether it's a rugby cup final, we recognize glory. And I want to hold before us that God is a God of glory. I'll say that again. God is a God of glory. And I've got to be careful of preaching old sermons at you. But Philippians 2, my church, hang in there. Philippians 2, the famous Christ hymn, where Paul's saying, in a likewise manner, I want you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to do a paraphrase. Who, being God, did not count it. He let go of his godliness and he started a downward trajectory, coming in the form of a man, taking on the form of a servant, dying a death on a cross reserved for criminals. And then, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. All for the glory of the Father. To the glory of the Father. And I spent literally months in these few verses writing a thesis, and there was just so much, and there's so many angles, so many facets to this incredible, what they regard as the oldest poem in the New Testament. But one of the professors that I was reading, Professor Hurtado, he makes this point. And he's making a point because there's so many angles that you can approach the Christ hymn from. And it's split in two. It's basically a V-shape of God letting go, coming down, dying on a cross in radical exaltation. Name above all names. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. But there's one higher point, all to the glory of the Father. And Professor Hurtado makes this statement. He says, Jesus' exaltation, in fact, has as its basis, and listen to this, and its ultimate meaning in the glory of the one God. You didn't get that. I'm going to say it again. Jesus' exaltation has as its basis and its ultimate meaning in the glory of God. of the one God. Louis Giglio says, God is quite comfortable with his own glory. We are the ones that get confused around glory, issues of glory. Most of us, when glory is around, we're attracted to it and our heads just start getting bigger and bigger, and then we start doing stupid stuff and saying stupid stuff because we get the whole glory thing wrong. You see, what's the end of the Lord's Prayer? For yours, let's say it together, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Whose? For who? For yours. I love worship leaders. I love any person that gets a name or gets fame and they just reflect back the glory that comes to them. They go like this. All for God's glory. That's the wonderful thing about being used of God when you've been given a platform. Huge responsibility. But when you can reflect the glory back to the one who created you and gave you that talent, man, then you're winning. The glory of the Lord. I want to make this statement and then we're going to close. We will eternally relate to God within the context of His glory. We will eternally, that's a long time, we will eternally relate to God within the context of His glory. What do I mean by this? Let's go right to the end of the story. Revelation 21. And he, the angel, carried me, John, away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. We are chosen. We are set apart. For His glory. Let's say that together. I am chosen. I am set apart. For His glory. Let's close our eyes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Father, this morning we come and we bless You that You chose us. Not when we were saints, but while we were still steeped in our sin, You called our name. We thank You, Jesus, that none of us have to be orphans this morning saying, I don't know where I belong. But as you have already told us, Lord, our place, it's there. There's a name place at the table. And so this morning, Father, I want to speak over us that we are and that we will live as a chosen people, a chosen generation, a special people, a holy priesthood, called for 2023 and the years to come. And right now, I just once again, Lord, just want to pray over every heart sitting this morning and honestly that cannot say, I am chosen. That maybe sits here this morning and says, I don't know. I don't know if God has got a plan. I don't know. It just feels aimless. I haven't found it yet. I feel like that kid on the playground that was left till last and they walked away and then nobody's called my name. I want to say to you this morning, God is not like that. Everybody gets called out. It's whether you will come. It's whether you will join the team. And so this morning I want to hold before us this invitation while every eye is closed. If you're sitting here this morning and you were invited, yeah, or you heard there was a band coming and you just came along with a friend or a family member or a colleague, and you can honestly not say that I feel chosen. Or you sitting there and you say, I've heard about this Jesus, but I've never really engaged in a relationship with him and said, Lord Jesus, come and live in my life. Take over. My life is yours. And just while every eye is closed, I just want to extend an opportunity. If you're sitting here this morning, if you've never done that, if you are sitting here and you say, I have not chosen Jesus, or if you've chosen him, you walked away, and that song, Welcome Home, resonated in your heart, and you thought, I need to come back. This morning, I'm coming back. This morning, I'm reigniting my relationship with Jesus. I just want to extend an invitation. If that's you, just raise your hand there where you're sitting, saying, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? If you need to come back to Jesus, or you need to choose Jesus for the first time, I'm just going to pray for you there where you're sitting. And let's join them in this prayer. Lord Jesus, today I come before you. I respond to the invitation. I confess, Jesus, that I've messed up. I've walked away. But this morning, I come back. I confess with my mouth. I believe with my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Come and make your home in me. Take over every part of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.